We're going to finish up John chapter 7 tonight, hopefully start John chapter 8. You remember that in John chapter 7, Jesus was still in Galilee, and the Feast of the Tabernacles was approaching. He hadn't been in Jerusalem for about a year and a half, his brothers sort of challenged him to go with them back to Jerusalem for the feast. They challenged him, sort of dared him by saying, hey, look, if you're going to be doing these things, and at this point they still didn't believe in him in his ministry yet. They still hadn't understood that he was the Messiah. And so they said, hey, if you're going to be doing these things, you ought to do it in Jerusalem where there's a lot of people as opposed to doing it in Galilee where there's not many people. If you recall, he said, well, so they invited him to go with them to the feast. They were going, and Jesus said, well, my time's not come yet. It's not time for me to go openly into Jerusalem. Now, he would a few months later, riding on that donkey, but it wasn't his time yet, and so he did not go with them. He went alone, and he didn't go openly. He went secretly, and he didn't go at the beginning of the feast. He went about halfway through, and when he got there, he went to the temple, and he began to teach. And those that heard him teach, especially the rulers, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Bible says they marveled at his teaching. And they weren't marveling so much at what he taught, but they were marveling that he had the ability to teach, that he understood truth and had the ability to teach it. And the reason they marveled is, they said, because he's not learned. In other words, he hadn't gone to any schools. There were two main schools at that time, two main rabbis that taught in Jerusalem. Gamaliel was one of them. That's who the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, sat under. But they said, he hasn't been to either one of these schools. Where is he getting his learning? Where is he getting his knowledge? Where is he getting the ability to teach? And Jesus said, well, you're right. No man has taught me, but I was taught by God. And I'm not teaching my doctrine, I'm teaching his doctrine. And I'm not trying to bring glory to myself, I'm trying to bring glory to him. And when he continued to teach and the scribes and the Pharisees didn't stop him, the people began to ask the question, hey, is this the Messiah? I mean, have the scribes and the Pharisees examined him more? Do they know that he's the Messiah? Is that why they're letting him to continue to teach? We know they've been looking for him. We know that, you know, they don't think very highly of him. When Jesus was in Jerusalem before this, he had healed a man on the Sabbath day, and the scribes and the Pharisees came after him for breaking the Sabbath, and so they were still looking for him. And the people said, we know they're looking for him, and yet they haven't stopped him. He's still openly teaching. Maybe they're holding out on us. Maybe they know that he's the Messiah, and they haven't told us. And the Bible says that many people believed on him. They believed that he was the Christ. They believed that he was the anointed one that God had sent. And so when the Pharisees heard the people murmuring, buzzing like bees about Christ, and they heard some of them confessing their belief in him, the Bible says in verse 32, and we covered this last week, they sent officers to take him. So they sent the temple guards, okay? Not Romans, but Jews, the temple guards that were under the control of the chief priest, to take Jesus, to arrest him. So that sort of sets the stage for where we start tonight in verse 45, where the Bible says, then came the officers to the chief priest and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? So these temple police that they sent to arrest Jesus came back empty-handed. And the ones that sent them said, hey, where is he? Why haven't you arrested him? Why haven't you brought him back to us? And they said in verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Now, those guys were probably not theologians. They were probably not, many of them were probably not learned in the law. But what they said there, never man spake like this man, was absolute truth. They listened to Jesus talk. And they said, we never heard anybody talk like this. Now, Matt, now remember who they're talking to. Remember who asked them the question. The scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers, the ones that taught the law. And they were saying, we never heard anybody talk like this, including you. Never any man spake like this. So they fell under the power of the words of Jesus Christ. And anybody that listened to Jesus when he walked the face of the earth, anybody that listens to him today through the written word, through the Bible that we have, if we're paying attention, we're going to say the same things that these officers said. Never any man spake like this. There was no man. And there have been some wonderful orators down through the ages. Some wonderful preachers. R.G. Lee was a wonderful orator. Helen Rainey belonged to his church down in Memphis. And if you've ever heard R.G. Lee preach, you know that he could take the English language and he could paint a picture with it in a way that very few people could. If you've ever heard his sermon, Payday Someday, where he talked about Jezebel and getting her payday sometime. If you haven't heard it, you ought to get it. You ought to go online and listen to it. It's a tremendous sermon. But R.G. Lee could not compare to Jesus. No man could. No man ever spoke like him. Some of these officers perhaps believed on him as the Messiah as they heard him talk. But the people that sent him didn't like their answer. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Has he misled you as well? He's out there misleading the people. Some of them, he's led some of the people to believe that he's the Messiah. Have you fallen? Have you fallen into that same trap? Has he misled you? Verse 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? They're condemning themselves. They said, none of us have believed. Now, they weren't quite telling the truth because one of them had. We're going to meet him or read about him in the next verse. But they said, none of the scribes and the Pharisees have believed. He hasn't misled any of us. They said, it's understandable. It's understandable how he's misled the common people. They say in verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They're the ones that are being misled, the people that don't know the law. And because they believed in him, in this imposter, they thought he was an imposter. And by the way, there were many false messiahs in that day. There were other people that came and claimed to be the Messiah. And the scribes and the Pharisees says, hey, none of us have believed in this man. The only people that have believed in him are the ignorant folks who don't know the law. Nobody that knows the law, nobody that has any intelligence, are going to believe on this man. By the way, the world's still trying to make that argument today. They say only the unintelligent believe in Christ. And the truth of the matter is, only a fool says there is no God. It's the foolish people that don't believe in God. It's the smart people that believe in God. And eternity is going to prove how wise they are for putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Now he was one of them. He was a ruler. He was a Pharisee. And again, he came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3. He asked questions, and Jesus, you know, cut through the questions to get what he was really asking. How do I get eternal life? And Jesus said, you got to believe in me to get eternal life. And Nicodemus apparently had been part of this group, and he'd been silent up until this point, but he'd taken all he could take. And he didn't really come out and confess to believing in Christ, but he did bring up the law on Jesus' behalf. He says in verse 51, he asked a question, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now, of course, the answer to that question, as everybody knew that he was talking to, the scribes and the Pharisees, the answer to that question was no. Our law is not supposed to do that. Our law, before it reaches a judgment, is supposed to hear a person, hear his defense, and is supposed to know what they've actually done. These men were accusing Jesus of breaking the law, yet they were about to break the law themselves. They were accusing him, having not heard him, having not known exactly what he'd done, and Nicodemus called him out on it. Said, again, you're accusing this man of breaking the law, and in reality, you are the lawmakers. Now, he said it in a nicer way than I'm presenting it, but he says, you guys are the lawbreakers, not him. Now, in response, they heap scorn on Nicodemus. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Again, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was in Galilee. They did not know that he was born in Bethlehem in the city of David, fulfilling the prophecy that they knew in Micah chapter 5. And so they said, hey, are you from Galilee? You're talking just like somebody from Galilee. The Sanhedrin pretty much, for the most part, had the Jews in Jerusalem under their control. But the Galileans were a different matter. They didn't spend time in Jerusalem. They weren't intimidated too much by the Sanhedrin, and many of the people that believed on Jesus were from Galilee. And so they said, "Hey, Nicodemus, you're talking just like somebody from Galilee. Are you from Galilee?" And they said, "Look, search out the scriptures. Look. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." There's no prophet. This man says he's a prophet. There's no prophet that comes from Galilee. Now, as a matter of fact, there was prophets from Galilee. Elijah was from Galilee. Elisha was from Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee, just to mention a few. And there were others. Again, they were asking this question because because of their prejudice. Because of their dislike for the Galileans, and because they were so angry, again, these guys that they'd sent out to arrest Jesus and bring him back have come back empty-handed and said, "This guy talks better than you do. We never heard anybody talk like this, not even you guys." And so they were angry, and they spoke out of their anger to one of their own, to Nicodemus, okay, said, "Hey, you're talking just like a Galilean. Look, there's no prophets come out of Galilee." And verse 53, "And every man went unto his own house." So the meeting broke up. They didn't know what to do. I mean, Jesus hadn't been arrested. Many of the people were starting to believe that he was the Messiah. And so they said, "Well, we don't know what else to do." So they went home. They went home. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. So the Sanhedrin went to their houses. Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, he either slept out in the open that night, and his disciples were probably with him, or, as was his custom when he was near Jerusalem, he went to the little city of Bethany and spent a night with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friends. Again, that was his custom when he was close to Jerusalem. It was just a few miles to Bethany, and many, many times he would go there and fellowship with these folks that he loved. Again, don't know where Mount of Olives was close, and so don't know where he went, either there or to their house. But early in the morning, verse 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So, early in the morning, as the day broke, he returned to Jerusalem. He again went to the temple, and again a crowd gathered. Notice the small words in the Bible. All the people gathered unto him. Now, again, I don't think it was all in Jerusalem, but I think everybody in the temple that morning say, "Hey, here's the teacher. Let's go hear what he has to stay today." So the conflict that he was having with the rulers didn't really affect his popularity with the people. They came and they said, "We want to hear what he has to say." And so as he sat down, as teachers did in that day, they They gather around him. But he was interrupted, again, by the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. So they'd caught a woman in the act of adultery. We're going to read in verse 4. They say, in the very act of adultery, they brought her to Jesus. And so they thought, hey, here's a way that we can challenge him. Here's a way that we can bait him. Here's a way that we can trap him into doing one thing or another, and regardless of what he does, we can get him. They thought they had Jesus. So they said in verse 4, they say unto him, Master, teacher. Okay, that's master is a word for teacher. They didn't call him rabbi, they called him master or teacher. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So they caught her. There was no question about her guilt or innocence. She was guilty. Okay, she was caught in the act of adultery. Verse 5. So they reminded Jesus, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So they said, they reminded Jesus of the law. They didn't need to remind him. He knew the law. Said, Moses in the law said that if you catch somebody in adultery, you ought to take him out and stone him. But what do you say about it? Now, the fact that they had an ulterior motive is seen in the fact that they brought her to Jesus. Why didn't they just keep the law? Why didn't they just take her out and stone her? That's what the law said. These were people that taught the law, that were responsible for helping people keep the law. Why didn't they just take her out and stone her? Why did they bring her to Jesus? Because, again, they were trying to trap him. Here's what they expected and hoped. They had heard Jesus teach. They knew his reputation. They probably thought and hoped he'll extend mercy to her. He'll forgive her. And then we can accuse him again of breaking the law, and we can accuse him of being of condoning her sin and of overlooking her sin that the law says is worthy of death. We got him. Or, they thought, if he says, well, go ahead, keep the law, go ahead and stone her, then they could say, well, you're not very compassionate. I mean, the law says that even a woman caught in adultery, if her husband so desires, can just divorce her, privately divorce her, and she can live. And if he said, well, just, you know, go ahead and take her out and stone her, they could say, well, you're not very merciful. You're not very compassionate. And so, again, they thought, hey, he can only give us one of two answers, and regardless of what answer he gives us, we got him. We can get him one way or the other and accuse him before the people and get them to quit believing that he's the Messiah. Verse 6, this they said, tempting him, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. They thought they had Jesus trapped. For a moment, he pretended that he didn't even hear him. He just ignored him. And then he did something strange. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, we don't know what he wrote. In fact, this is only mentioned in the Bible of Jesus ever writing anything. Except, well, I take that back. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so he wrote the whole scripture because he was the Word. But this is the only record in the Bible of him ever writing anything physically, and he did it with his finger on the ground. Again, we have no idea what he wrote. I mean, was he drawing pictures? Was he writing words? Did he write a sentence? We have no idea. Now, all the while, so it says in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, so he ignored them, and started writing on the ground, and they were standing there saying, Master, what should we do with this woman? What do you say? I mean, we caught her in the very act of adultery. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So, again, while he was writing on the ground, They kept asking the question, what should we do with her? What do you say? What's your verdict? They were asking him to be the judge. What is your judgment on this woman? And so after a while, he quit writing. He lifted himself up, looked at him. He said, okay, you that are without sin, go ahead and you be the first one to throw the stone at her. Now, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, the accuser, the main accuser, was the one that should throw the first stone. Okay? So the one that caught her, the one that was the main accuser of her sin, by law, was the one that should throw the first stone, and then everybody else that was there was to join in and stone her. That was the law, and stone a person until they died. But Jesus went further. He said, no, not the main accuser, but let the sinless one among you, the one that has no sin, let that one cast stone. Now, he could have meant any sin, or he could have meant any one of you free from this particular sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Remember, Jesus had taught earlier, he said, hey, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, I'm going to expand on that law. Anybody that has lust in his mind is just as guilty as somebody that commits the act. And so maybe none of these guys that stood around this woman this day had committed the act of adultery, but how many of them had had a lustful desire or an evil thought in that direction? And so, verse 8, after asking or making that statement, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And so he gave him time for his statement to sink in. You want me to judge this woman? Okay. You that are without sin, or you that are not guilty of this particular sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. Go ahead and throw the first stone. Now, notice what happened. Verse 9. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So the scribes and the Pharisees thought, boy, we got Jesus trapped. There's no way he can get out of this. And then he turned around the situation and again said, okay, if you're without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And as they thought about what he said, as they began to judge themselves, they quit judging the woman and began to judge themselves, convicted by their own conscience. In other words, their own conscience brought back to their mind the times that they had disobeyed this commandment. Again, maybe not overtly, but in their hearts and their mind. And so they began to leave one by one, starting with the oldest. Again, the oldest had lived the longest life and probably had more opportunity to disobey this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And one by one, they began to leave, starting with the oldest till the youngest, until the only two that are left are Jesus and this woman. Now, some people think all the people left too, but I don't. In that verse, it says, standing in the midst. So I think the people were still there. I think they were standing around. All the scribes and the Pharisees had left. All the ones that were making accusations against her had left. But the people were there, and I could almost see them. Boy, he got them. They thought that they had him trapped. He sure turned the tables on them. Verse 10, when Jesus had, again, he was writing, you know, as they left one by one, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? And so he said, Jesus said to her, well, okay, where's all the accusers? Where's the witnesses? Where are the ones that took you in this sin? That word condemned in verse 10, and it's also in verse 11, means to find guilty and pronounce sentence. That's what they had done when they brought this woman to Christ. They had found her guilty and pronounced sentence. They wanted her stoned. But when Jesus made the statement, okay, you that are without this sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. As they looked at their own hearts and minds, as their conscience convicted them, they all left. There was nobody left to condemn her. There was nobody left to be a witness. They'd all disappeared. So legally, according to the law, if there's no witnesses, there's no case. And so they asked Jesus to be the judge, and since all the witnesses had left, he basically said, okay, I'm throwing the case out. There's no case. No case against you. He didn't find her guilty. He did not pronounce judgment upon her. Doesn't mean she wasn't guilty. She was guilty. They caught her in the very act. And it doesn't mean that Jesus condoned her sin. It doesn't mean any of that. Simply, there was no witnesses, and so there was no case for him to judge. Now, again, it doesn't take away from Jesus' mercy. If it had happened differently, if somebody had picked up a stone, I think if the woman had repented of her sin, Jesus, in his mercy, would have forgiven her. That's why he went to Calvary. He went to Calvary to pay for every sin. And just like people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to Calvary, this woman could have been saved from her sin by looking forward to Calvary. She didn't have long to look to it, as the Old Testament people did. But that's why he went to Calvary, to pay for our sins so that he could offer forgiveness. But he never had to face that question in this case because there wasn't a case. All the witnesses left. Verse 11, in answer to his question, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Now, some people read that word Lord and say, well, boy, this woman got saved. I don't know if she did or not. I hope she did. It could have been her saying, no man, sir. There's no man. All my accusers have left. All those that wanted me condemned had left. And so Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. I'm not going to find you guilty. I'm not going to pass sentence on you. He said, I want you to go and sin no more. Just go and sin no more. And again, we don't read about this lady that we know of in any of the Gospels. We can only hope and pray that she obeyed Christ, that she went out and sinned no more, and that one day she came to know him as truly as Lord, as Savior, as Lord. You would think somebody that was in this situation, it would lead them to Christ. It would lead them at least to have an open mind about the claims that he made. And again, when we get to heaven, if we remember, we'll ask the question, Lord, was that lady in John chapter 8, is she here? Did she believe in you? Did she trust you as her Savior? So you guys help me to remember. That's one question I have on my list I want to ask Jesus. Did she make it? Did she make it? All right, thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back here. Any of the ladies that like to pray will be praying back here. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.